becoming such just wasted worshipers. I'm so proud of you. So fun to be here. My goodness. So awesome. Thank you, Walker, for filling in, too. That's awesome. Walker's a great worshiper. I don't know where to tell you to turn your Bible, so just listen. We'll figure it out as we go along. But Jed, you want to pray for me? Because you have a very happy heart. Okay. Amen. Mm-hmm. Somebody could, Mark, if you could get me a cough drop, that would be awesome. A wondrous cough drop or two. Let me tell you a little bit so you'll know what's going on. You'll know how to pray, and you'll some of the things I said earlier will make more sense to you. My schedule this last week was supposed to be kind of my last scheduled thing where I was going to be gone. I was going to be here for a while, and I was supposed to be in Miami. Leave Thursday and be in Miami for a conference that we do, pray for the sick and people get filled, spirit renewed, all that kind of stuff. And so that was going to be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then Sunday night, my Archbishop's Council meeting would start, where the bishops from around the Southeast would come, and I'd get home on Tuesday. But what happened was is that on Monday, I heard there's a deacon, most of you probably never met him, George Goen is his name. He lives in some little bitty place out in Texas. He's from originally South Carolina, but he's been in Texas for about 5 years for work. His wife, Diane, has been battling colon cancer for a little while. But then suddenly she just took this turn for the worse a couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so he calls. I discover that she's in the hospital and they're giving her just a few days to weeks to live. And that's their report. And then the same day, Father Ken Murray, who we went down and visited in his home, he was in bed. He was bedridden, but we visited home last Friday. He was rushed to the hospital Monday, and they also said about him that he had days to weeks to live. So what I planned was I was going to fly to Abilene, Texas, which is where Diane Goen was in the hospital on Wednesday. Come back on Friday, go to Miami, do the conference, and come back. But, I knew that Ken had gone to the hospital on Monday, but it wasn't until Wednesday. I'm riding to the airport. Luke is taking me to the airport to get on the plane, and that's when I talked to Ken's son, Scott. And Scott says, Bishop, I'm surprised he lived through the night. So I knew I had to change that schedule, that Diane Goen was actually doing better that day. So I changed. We pulled in the parking lot of the airport and left and came back home. And it was kind of a strange situation because I wasn't sure what to do, but I knew what to do. You know, but I didn't want to disappoint different people. But in the end is what I did was I canceled the trip to Miami. So Rich was congratulating me on getting to travel and do these conferences. Well, I didn't do the conference. Instead, I canceled the trip. Rosemary got all my money back, which was wonderful, and the different flights. But I couldn't get to Fort Walton. He's in the hospital in Destin. I couldn't get there because of the floods. That was a really weird, weird day on Wednesday. But I got up, and then Thursday I went. So I got back last night. I just hung out with him, and just kind of like I did with Ralph. This is sort of a funny story, but in the meantime, George Goen, if you ever met him, he's like wonderful. He's like this godly caveman. And he was frustrated with the hospital because they wouldn't do some tests he wanted them to do. And so he finally just told him, he said, well, their home is in South Carolina. That's where she wants to be. They know some physicians there, though they can't get recommended. So he had this plan. The plan was he was going to rent an RV, check her out of the hospital, drive her to South Carolina, go into the emergency room because they got to take you in, and say, here's my wife, there's some things I want you to do. And George said, but they told me I couldn't check her out of this hospital. He said, I told them, you stop me. And so I would hate to have to stop George from doing anything. So as we speak, George is in the RV almost to South Carolina. So I'm not going to go to Abilene, but this afternoon I'm going to take Livy home, eat a little something, and drive to South Carolina because I want to be with Diane. I want to pray for her, see what God will do. And just be there for her, let them know. And then drive back tomorrow. And Tuesday I'll be here for communion, but at some point I got to go back down to Fort Walton. I'll be here for the weekend, as far as I know. So it's kind of, I'm in that weird place. So just bear with me. I'm kind of going back and forth, these places, but they really need me. And I'm their pastor. I'm your pastor, but I'm also their pastor. So just pray for you, ask for your prayers for them, and just, you know, and I'm not going to give up on any of them in terms of their healing until I see, you know, Ken's 83 years old, and but until I see God do something other, then I'm going to keep praying for them. But just being there with them is really important, and so just want to let you know what my world is right now. So for the next couple of weeks, I may be back and forth. And so if I'm out some, those of you who I told on Wednesday 2 weeks ago that I wouldn't be missing more Wednesdays, I was obviously a lying dog, and because God had other plans. And so just be in prayer. This I do know. I know I did the right thing. It was a hard thing to cancel that conference, but it was the thing God told me to do. It was really clear. So what I'm going to share with you today is redundant to something I shared with you probably in devotionals. These next couple of weeks, I'm actually going to share some things I've said in the devotional time, sometimes during the Eucharist. But these are some of the things that God birthed in my heart during my 8-day fast just recently. And so I wanted to give them in a more congregational setting. And what I'm going to share with you today, some of it for sure is going to be from the things that you heard, those who came on Monday, Thursday. But everybody didn't come on Monday, Thursday. So it's significant for me that we get this. I'm not nearly concerned. I want to give a good presentation. I want to be articulate. I want things that I say to make sense. More importantly, I want them to be anointed, and I want us to get what I believe that God is saying. And so being redundant at times is really significant. Because God gives us language to voice what He's doing and to voice what the Holy Spirit's saying. So my prayer is that this message and the things I've been saying to you lately are that. They're the language that comes from behind the veil. Because you do know there's a different conversation behind the veil than there is on this side of the veil. And so these are words I believe that God's given me from behind the veil. And if I've said them before, I pray that they aren't too redundant for you, but that you get them down in your spirit, because I think they're markers for us. One of the things I've learned is that if you have a dove's heart, which we'll talk a lot about more about next week, and you commit your life to living behind the veil first and foremost, then God, you'll develop the eyes of a dove, and you begin to see things like Jesus sees, and sees things through different. And then God gives you language to partner with the things that you're beginning to see. And so this is some of those things. And so the clock starts now. Sermon begins. That was a real smooth transition. This last trip, and we refer to this a lot because there were so many things that happened there to Africa. I've begun to reflect lately a lot on what happened to me in Africa. And what happened to me wasn't first and foremost all the things that we saw God do. It was profound. It was encouraging and at some level frustrating, because there's still this wide gap between what happens there and what happens in the Western world. But that would be true at some level to every person I know who has a passion to see the kingdom of God manifested on the earth. There are some who are operating at a higher level, but that's still, they're trying to narrow that gap between what happens in third world countries in the places of desperation and what happens here. But as I reflected on what God did in my life that's so impacting, with three incidences that I've shared with you, and I was reluctant to share them with you, but then God just rebuked me and said, this is my story, it's not your story. And all three of those incidences, you need to understand, I didn't initiate any of them. I actually was reluctant. I looked for the day when I become in such union with Him that there's almost not any gap between his voice and what I see. It's just like you're just walking with him and seeing him moving, instead of this conversation where you have to kind of, God has to talk you into doing stuff. And but there were three things that happened. Two of them I was reluctant to do. The other one, I did it because I saw two other people doing it, and so then the Lord spoke to me. And those are the things that God really has used to impact my life in a really profound way. He's really simplified some things. And I didn't even think about the fact that they really fold into the first and second great commandments that we talk about all the time, we pray about all the time, we confess and declare at every Eucharist that you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, flows from it, that you will love your neighbors yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Everything, every law ever given, everything prophetic words ever been spoken are hung on those two things. Those are really the abbreviated expression of what Christianity is all about, what life in Christ is all about, what Christ's likeness is all about, what new creation is all about. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, radically and extravagantly, having the heart of a dove, and then having dove's eyes, loving your neighbor as yourself radically. The three things that happened was that one day when I went out and stood with those 300 children or so in the rain, and I did that because I saw Tuck and I saw Mark Johnson out there, and I thought, well, yeah, that's where I need to be. And the other two things was that day that Sandra, who I think about all the time, and I kissed her wound, and then the other one was when I knelt in the dirt and had those ladies, and I confessed this is the sin of the church for the mistreatment of women in Africa, and knelt in the dirt and had them pray for me and bless me. And from those places, those are the things I knew when God was telling me to do that He intended to have an impact on their lives. What I didn't realize is how much it was going to impact my life. And it became really the teaching point for God to speak into me. So when I say that what I carried away from Africa that changed me the most, that's changing me, that's affected me the most, wasn't all the stuff I saw, and wasn't the impact those things did. The Lord's so loving and so sweet, and He knew how that would touch their hearts, those things, those three events. But I didn't know that He was setting me up to touch some things in my life. One of the things that Heidi Baker says, Heidi Baker is one of my favorite people in the world. If you've never heard her speak, if you have a problem with weird, don't go hear her, don't YouTube her, don't do anything. Just trust me, just don't. Read her books, okay? But she's like a Protestant, charismatic, spirit-filled, or like charismatic Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa has been one of her mentors a lot from a distance. And one of the things that Heidi Baker, one of the first things I ever heard her say or read her say is that God called them to win the world, stopping for the one.
Stopping for
the one. Win the world, stopping for the one.
Stopping for the one.
And what the Lord showed me in Africa as I've come away, and what I shared with you guys on Monday, Thursday, that to me is so relevant, and so I want to lift it out of a Monday, Thursday sermon. To this is life for us. This is what God's saying to us. And that is that life lived on two levels. And if I was going to give a title to this sermon, it would be Citizens of Heaven Living in the Dirt. Because love happens in the dirt. Now, when I say love happens in the dirt, am I saying that you literally get down in the dirt? Sometimes. That's what God told me to do. But how about the dirt of inconvenience? The dirt of somebody who you don't like very much, the dirt of somebody who's betrayed you, the dirt of when you're weary and tired, the dirt when it doesn't feel good, when it's not fun. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every mother here who's ever had little babies, they understand what I'm saying. And I think that you're so blessed. So you men need to get in there and just jump in. Jump in those diapers, guys. Man, go for it. Because women have, mothers have this amazing head start on what it's like to live life in the dirt. Because there's nothing. Babies may be cute when they're out on display, but behind the scenes, behind the four walls, they're nasty little creatures. who don't let you sleep. They do all kind of foul things. They smell. And that's the real world. I mean, you know, here's where we get instruction and we worship and we praise. But like Wimber, people used to say to Wimber, "Wimber, we want more meat. We want more meat from the Word. Give us more Word." And Wimber would say, "The meat is in the street." That's where the real things lived out, is outside of these four walls. Out there in the dirt of fallen, broken humanity. Among your brothers and sisters, and also among the lost. So there's a few things I said on Maundy Thursday I want you to hear again. God called us to live on two levels. As citizens of heaven, living in the dirt. We're called to live as people seated in the heavenlies while kneeling in the dirt. The Lord told me, He said, we're called to live with our minds in the heavenlies, to think heavenly minded. Because that's where faith happens. Walking in faith and seeing as He sees, as we develop dove's eyes behind the veil, that we live with our minds in the heavenlies. We live governed by the throne room's declarations of this is what must take place in the midst of these things. That's what governs us, not what circumstances seem to dictate, not what the world seems to dictate, not what medical records seem to dictate. But we live with dove's eyes. We live with our minds in the heavenly so that we see as He sees. And we cultivate that. We grow in that. And we'll talk about that more next week. But we grow in that, and we're dictated by one who sits on the throne who declares what must take place in the midst of these things. We can't be governed by in the midst of these things, this fallen world. But we live with our minds in the heavenlies. But we live with our heart in the dirt. Because if all we do is walk around and pontificate about all the deep revelation that we have about being heavenly minded, but we're not willing to get our hearts down in the dirt, we're not going to see the supernatural happen. New life, the miraculous, always comes forth from the dirt. We started that way. He made us out of the dust. And it's there things happen. On Maundy Thursday, I said that we're called to carry two altars. Abraham carried an altar with him everywhere he went. He always set up, and he lived in a tent. He was always flexible, but he also had an altar. Wherever he would stop, he would worship God. But we're called to carry two altars. One we set up in the heavenlies behind the veil. We offer sacrifices of praise. It's there we become wasted worshipers. But the other altar we set down in the dirt, where we offer sacrifices of love. Because you see, behind the veil we become lovesick, wasted worshipers. And wasted worshipers become wasted witnesses and wasted warriors. But witnessing and warring happens in the dirt as we fight for fallen and broken humanity. So I want to show you a couple of things. We'll not spend a lot of time, but I want to get this inside of you, because we're going to talk about this has become one of those catchphrases for us down the road. You're going to call me up and you're going to say, I know that at one point I was texting to try to find out how things were going with Craig and TC, and TC would text back and just say, well, you know, this is going on. And she wasn't getting any sleep. I just would say, love happens in the dirt. And when I was trying to decide, and I had a number of people who I was getting, said, what's going on Wednesday, what am I supposed to do? And they were all giving good advice and good words to me. And the Lord said, but what kept ringing in my heart, the Lord said, Chuck, love happens in the dirt. And you have to turn aside for the one, because Kim needs you the most right now. And Diane needs you the most. Now, you can't always be driven by need, but you have to be driven by the voice of the Lord, but that's what the Lord kept saying to me. I thought, Lord, I hate to disappoint those people in Miami. These people have been waiting for months and months for this conference. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to try to birth revival. The Lord just kept telling me. He said, you got to stop for the one. And they'll be fine. And then he began to speak to me. He said, and maybe they're not ready yet, Chuck. Maybe I need to do a little bit more in their hearts to prepare them. And they're awesome people. But God knows what he's doing. And so I've just been living this out these last few days. Because I'm not any younger, you know. And I got home last night and I'm thinking, Lord, it'd be nice just to sleep in my bed for a couple of days. But I'll tell you some of the things that God will do for you. When I was there, I stayed in two different hotels because I was trying to find a cheaper one down in Destin. Because, again, the hospital's in Destin. And I wear my black, because it's a Sacred Heart Hospital, so I just wear my black stuff because it's a Roman Catholic hospital. I wear my black stuff most of the time anyway. But the first night, Scott Murray, he gave me a $100 bill. He'll do that with me sometime. He'll give me a $100 bill. He said, Bishop, just go out and have a really nice meal. Well, my nice meal was Subway because I was too late leaving the hospital. And then the next day, I was a little late again, and Rosemary had gotten me another room, actually cheaper than the one before, but it was in this extraordinary place. And they were just, I guess, giving cheaper rooms because they weren't able to book them. And so Scott said, look, leave a little early so you can get something to eat. So I went, got in the hotel, but I didn't have time to check in. I checked in, but did not unpack my bags because I was afraid everything would close again. And so I just went in my clerics to this restaurant, a really nice restaurant. And so I'm sitting at this table eating at this really nice restaurant, and I'm like ordering expensive stuff. God, give me $100. But at the same time, I'm going, Lord, I shouldn't spend this $100 because I'm going to have to stay in a lot of hotels the next few weeks, and I could use the money and you know, to help do this. And so I'm sitting there, and there's a big party going on outside of the table. This one guy walks by, and he goes, hello, Father, how you doing? I said, I'm doing really good. Good to see you. I'm doing okay. And he said, great. So he walks back. And so just before I was going to ask the guy for my bill, he said, some guy out there at the Lord's table just said that he just got your whole bill, your bill. I just wanted you to know. And I said, you go tell that man. I said, and I talked to him twice. I said, I didn't want to embarrass him by going out there because they were kind of partying. And I said, you go tell that man he was a gift from God. I really needed that tonight. So I came back $100 richer. Yeah. Which I'll use them these next few days. Let me show you some things. Look in John chapter 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. That's the dirt. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Now here's Jesus living on these two levels, with his mind in the heavenlies, resting in the heavenlies. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. That's being heavenly minded. Then if you knew that God had given everything in your hand, you'd want the same thing. Jesus knowing, not thinking, not hoping, but knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God. I mean, he was on a God mission, and he was going back to God. That's living heavenly minded. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded in. That's your heart being in the dirt. His mind was in the heavens, but his heart was in the dirt. Because he loved them to the uttermost, and that's where love happens. And let me just say this to you. What I'm learning is this, is what we think are priorities. Many times it's absolutely turned around in God's eyes. Jesus is the one who talked about leaving the 99 and going to the one. And it was more important to the Lord that I sat, and I don't do a lot when I go to those situations. I was just sat in the corner of the room, and every once in a while I'd get up and talk to Ralph. Talk to Father Ken and just pray a little bit. And there were family there. But every now and then he'd kind of wake up a little bit. You know, you couldn't really understand him because of medication, but you could. But not clearly like normal kin, it'd go, Bishop still here? And that meant so much to me personally. It meant so much to the family. It meant so much to God So he could just wake up every now and then and go, is Bishop still here? And they go, yeah, he's sitting right over there in the corner. Sitting in that corner was the most important thing in the world I could do. And when I walked in, I sat with them and I talked to them. And Ken said, you're still here, Bishop? Because he'd get lucid sometimes. You're still here. And Donna was there. And he said, you're still here, Bishop? I said, Ken, there's not a place in this world that I would rather be than here with you right now. I would rather be here with you than be preaching to 100,000 people. And he started crying. And she started crying. Because you see, that was the most important thing. As their pastor, see, as a bishop, I'm their pastor. As their pastor, that I could do. So just be there. Not saying much. Just being there. Because love happens in the dirt. Another really quick example is John chapter 8. Jesus had been there at the Feast of Tabernacles. All of his family, everybody had gone home. Yet he didn't go home. He stuck around. As a matter of fact, he didn't just stick around. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And he did what he did. He spent all night long behind the veil, just restoring and refreshing and cultivating heavenly mindedness. Just being in the presence of his Father. Getting his Father's heart and directions, because Jesus did those things he saw the Father doing. And only said those things he heard the Father saying. And as the Son of Man, he cultivated that. He got those kind of dove eyes by hanging out, living behind the veil. You see, because God wants us, we'll talk again about this more next week, we spend most of our time on this side of the veil trying to peer through, discover, okay, God, what are you doing here? God, what are you doing here? We see through a veil. What are you doing here? But he would much rather us live on the other side, seeing from the inside out, knowing what he's doing, and project that out. It's trying to pull something from the outside in. We should live from the inside out. And so what Jesus did, everybody left because the agenda was over. The 8-day feast of tabernacles was done. Everybody went back home. But Jesus knew there was the Father's agenda wasn't done. And he spent all night in prayer. And evidently he got a vision of a prostitute or an adulteress who was going to be caught in the very act of adultery. And she needed him. Her heart was ready. And so it says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having caught her in the very midst of the act. And they said, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, and the law says stone her to death. And what did Jesus do twice? He got down in the dirt and expose their hardened heart. What did all he write down? I don't know. The first time he probably wrote the Ten Commandments, maybe. The second time he just began to list sins that would have matched all their places. And it says in the oldest, they everybody began to leave, starting with the oldest. You know why the oldest left first? Because they had a bigger pile of sins. They'd lived long enough, and they were more convicted, and they left, and then everybody else left. Then he looked at this woman. He says to her, Woman, where are they? Did anyone condemn you? No, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on, sin no more. This is the Son of God. This is the one who, he could have been preaching to thousands and thousands. He'd done it before. He could have just done another Sermon on the Mount thing. He could have, whatever. But he hung out with his Father all night long behind the veil, and he saw with the Father's eyes. There's a woman, one woman. He's going to be caught in adultery, and they're going to want to kill her. But I want you in the dirt to bring forth new life. This is as big a miracle, maybe a bigger miracle than the lame walking. Here's a woman. And Jesus got down in the dirt for her. Now, he was heavenly minded. But his heart was in the dirt. Jesus was resting in the heavenlies. Jesus didn't walk in fear. He walked in faith. He walked in the throne rooms. This must take place, reality, in the midst of these things. So he was resting in the heavenlies, but he was kneeling in the dirt for this one person, one adulteress. He could have been ministering to all kinds of people. But he stayed behind for one adulterous woman. Winning the world. Stopping. And getting in the dirt for the one. I think that we had a meeting last week, Shelby, Mark, where we heard that. We heard somebody say to us, will you get down in the dirt with us? Not going into all the details. Will you get down in the dirt? We want to know if you'll get down in the dirt with us. That really is what broken people are crying out for. I don't want you to preach to me. Will you get down in the dirt with me? And if you'll go back and you'll look through the Gospels, and I won't read you all the Scriptures, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll list them to you. How about that? Those of you who are real students, it'll be on the thing. Like in Matthew 9:36 and Mark 1:41, Luke 7:13, Matthew 14:14, Matthew 20:34. Those are the verses that some of the verses that say, and move with compassion. I love this place in Mark chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. And it says that Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues all day, and at sunset he went back to Simon's house. And at sunset, after having worked all day long, they brought all these sick people, all these demonized people, and it says, and they laid him at his feet. Don't you think he was tired? Let me say to you, when I left that hospital Friday, after being there like 10.5 hours, I was really, really tired. Can you imagine what that was like, the inconvenience of that for Jesus? At sunset, after a long day of preaching with people who weren't very receptive in the synagogues, and the warfare, and at sunset, these hundreds and thousands of people came and were laid at his feet, and it said he healed them all. That's getting down in the dirt. He was tired. Physically. When he went to the woman at the well, he changed his whole route, his whole schedule. He went to a place where no Jew ever went. You don't go through Samaria ever. But he went for one woman who had been married 5 times, was living with a guy. It was so disgraced, she couldn't even come and draw water when everybody else did. But he went there for her. He got down in the dirt for her. And revival broke out in the entire city of Sychar as a result of it. I'll read this one place and then we'll end. Matthew 15, verse 29. And departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there, and great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame and crippled and blind and dumb, and many others. They laid them at his feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. In Matthew 9, Jesus was going about in all the cities, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, and seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And if you'll look in the gospels, what you'll discover is this, is that miracles happen in the dirt. And if we've talked about this in recent months, but if we're not willing to live on both those levels, our head in the heavenlies and our heart in the dirt, we're not going to see the kind of things God wants to do. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to do what? Become the slave of all. It's the least. Those who live in the dirt, God will raise up and release the greatest amount of anointing. Jesus said the field is white in the harvest. There are a lot of broken, hurting, sick, dying, poor, miserable, lonely, unloved people out there. He says, now beseech that the workers will be sent to the harvest. So the question is, will we be one of those ones? Will we be workers who understand that we do our work, we do the war, where we become wasted warriors in the dirt? That's where the battle is fought. The meat is in the street. That's where we're going to see the supernatural occur. you hear me? Mm-hmm. When I came back from Africa, the Lord said something really funny to me. And he said, here's the two things. I said, okay, Lord, where do I go now? What do I do? And he said, I want you to go deeper so you can go farther. You know, this whole thing, being childlike and surrendering to the inconvenience of love. And he said, here's the two things I want you to concentrate on. Not leaving out other stuff, but this is sort of a private word. He said, this is the thing I really want you to focus on. I said, okay, what? He said, I really want you to focus on really, really serving Olivia and I want you to be more passionate about serving those people at the Lighthouse Nursing Home. I thought, what? Really? It's okay. But as I've come along, I realize that this is part of the education. You see? And if that makes any sense to you. So let me just say to you again. There's two levels that you're called to live on. You're citizens of heaven, cultivate behind the veil, which we'll talk again about more next week, being heavenly minded. We live our lives with our minds in the heavens, but our hearts in the dirt. Because in the dirt is where God's always created. It's from the dirt that God's always given birth to new things. It's in the dirt that the miraculous happens. You with me? Talk is cheap. Love will cost you everything. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.